Okay, good morning. And a massive thank you to you all for joining here in the premises and also on Zoom. Thank you, Anne, for sharing that word. Really encouraging and uplifting. Good to hear that, isn't it? Because it is so restrictive and it is so frustrating. And but God knows. And God knows our hearts. And he knows the worship that's within us. So, praise God. As Ian's already said, this morning we're beginning a new sermon series called Singing in Babylon, if that's already up there. And this book was chosen by the Big Church Read for this year. It's the second time they've done it, where it's an organization which encourages churches to take a book and to read it right through the whole congregation. And they've chosen Singing in Babylon. And I read it a couple of months ago, and I thought it was a really good, easy read, but very relevant for our times, which is why I've been promoting it. And I feel it'd be good to do it as a sermon series. So 12 weeks we're going to be looking at this. And just to clarify, this is Jeff Lucas's book and it's Jeff Lucas's sermons, okay? So they're not mine. I'm not claiming to be. Anyone who speaks is not claiming that. All this stuff is theirs. We are just taking some of his stuff and we're putting our own mark on it, but it is essentially his book and essentially his sermons, as it were. So if you haven't got the book, I encourage you to buy it. And if you haven't, then we will be following it closely, but I think you'll get more out of it if you buy it. I do actually have one free copy here. So if you are in the premises and you haven't got this and you would like a free copy, then the first one to put their hand up can have it, okay? Okay, well, they've already, oh, no, there you go, we've got a taker. Okay, come and get it. Well done. It's great to have Ariel. In fact, Ariel, come here for a sec. Say hello to everyone.
Hello, everyone.
It's Ariel. Can they see? I don't know if they can see.
God bless you all.
Yes. Thank you. Just in case you thought we were being robbed by a master man, that was actually Ariel. He is back in the area, so great to see you, Anna. So good, we are starting this series, but I want to start with a question. I'm going to start our time with a question, okay? And the question is this: if you could relocate to anywhere in the world, where would you choose and why? Anywhere. Money was no object. I wonder where you would choose. And I wonder what the reasons for your choice would be. Another question. Has life turned out how you expected? Are you where you thought you'd be today? What do I mean by that? Well, your relationships, home, family life, job, careers, health, finance, church, ministry. I wonder how many of those things you could say had turned out exactly how you thought they would. I'm guessing that for the majority of us, it would be a mixed response. Some have turned out just as we planned, others not so. In fact, very different from what we thought, what we'd originally planned. Wonder how many of those things you would change. Relationships, home, families, jobs, careers, health, finance, church. I wonder what you would change if you had the power and you had the resources. So often as we journey through this life, we find that life does not always turn out how we expected or planned. There are many twists and turns along the way, and many of us have found ourselves in places that we would not necessarily choose to be. And it's when we're in those places that we ask the questions, how on earth did I get here? This wasn't what I planned. This wasn't the path that I was taking. How is it possible that I ended up here? Why? And where is God in that? I want you to use your imagination now. I want you to be creative. Okay, maybe you need to shut your eyes. So the guys in the building, I can see whether you're shutting your eyes or not, because I'm going to keep mine open. You guys at home, I have no idea whether you're going to do this, but I'm going to tell you a story. So get comfortable and just shut your eyes and be creative. I want you to imagine that you are a teenager. For some of us, that would be easier than others. But I want you to imagine that you're a teenager. And that you've grown up in a loving family. You've got a great mum and dad. You've got great brothers and sisters around you. You've got a great set of friends. You live in a lovely home. You live in an exciting city with plenty of stuff going on. You live in a beautiful country with beautiful weather. Life is good. Life is comfortable. Life is fun. Then suddenly, overnight, war breaks out. And an unexpected defeat comes at the hands of a foreign superpower. The enemy ground troops invade the country that you love and the country that you thought was safe and secure. You and your family are filled with terror. Every time you turn on the radio, you turn on the news, you see the news flash which speaks of the brutality of the advancing soldiers who are rapidly approaching your town. The dreaded day arrives when the foreign armies march into your town. There's a knock at your door, and you are ordered out of your home. Many of your family and friends, they're led away, and you will never see them again. But you're deported along with a few others to a foreign country. You're being trafficked. After a few weeks, you arrive in this foreign city, and it's huge, it's massive. And it's so, so different. Everything's different. The culture is different. The food is different. The education is different. The values are different. The smells are different. The music is different. You are an alien in a foreign place. Wonder how would you feel? What would you be thinking at this moment in time? Frightened? Confused? Angry? All your plans and hopes and dreams for the future, they're gone. Your future's not looking good. You can open your eyes now. Some of you have had a nice little sleep there. That's good. Do you know, that has been a very real experience of many people down the ages, that when war has broken out, they've had to leave their homes. They've had to leave their families. They've had to leave their countries. It's even been the experience of people amongst us in our fellowship today We have people who worship with us who have had to leave their homes and their families behind because of persecution and because of the fear of imprisonment, simply because they follow Jesus and they love Jesus. It is a very real experience for many people, even today. And for us, we find it hard to get our heads around that, because we live in this safe and secure country. But also, this was the story, the actual story of Daniel. And this whole book that Jeff Lucas has written, Singing in Babylon, is all about the story of Daniel. And we're going to read the very beginning of Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. So over the next 12 weeks, we're looking at the story of Daniel. And if we're honest, when we think about the story of Daniel, there are two stories that come to mind. There's the lion's den and there's the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And we often, we think of Daniel living a kind of constant, victorious, faith-filled life. It's as if that whatever comes his way, God delivers him and answers him. And there is so much of that in the story. But his story, although it incorporates all these great miracles and moments of faith, is actually essentially a story about captivity and conflict. Larry Osborne, in his commentary on this, he says this: it is such a huge mistake to turn Daniel into an adventure story. It not only obscures the main point, but it also sends a blatantly false message that if we do the right thing, God won't let anything bad happen to us. He will rescue us from the fiery furnace and the lions. Yet nothing could be further from the truth. God's best have often suffered the worst this world has to offer. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, evil and injustice have had a field day. Bad things happen to good and godly people all the time. Bad things happen to good and to godly people all the time. We caught a glimpse of that, didn't we, when we were looking at that series on Job recently, where we saw that Job went through incredible suffering, and it was actually nothing to do with his personal sin, or it was the enemy's tactics, and it was God allowing the enemy to do this to him. And with Daniel and his friends, we're going to see they go through some incredible suffering. And it's suffering that comes about not because of them personally, but because of the sinfulness of the people, which we'll see a little later on when God warns them that this is going to happen. But also because of the brutality of the Babylonians, that they find themselves in this place of suffering. Now, Daniel and his friends would have been between the ages of 13 to 18 when they arrived in Babylon. He and his fellow Hebrews were described as yeladim, which is a Hebrew word that is frequently used for lads. It's the term lads. And you wouldn't use it for someone who was older than 18. So these guys, they were young teenage boys from good privileged backgrounds. And they were taken in order that they could serve in the royal palace of Nebuchadnezzar. Rabbinic tradition states that Daniel was a descendant from King Hezekiah. Interestingly, if Daniel was indeed from the line of Hezekiah, then his personal captivity and exile had been prophesied by the prophet Isaiah around 150 years earlier. in Isaiah 39, verse 7. This is God speaking to Hezekiah through the prophet Isaiah. He says, "And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." That's an incredible warning that God gives to King Hezekiah 150 years before it actually happens. Speaking really specifically, he's saying that a son of your flesh and blood who will be born to you will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now, the mention of eunuchs tends to bring water to most men's eyes. And it brings us to an uncomfortable possibility not usually mentioned in Sunday school stories about them. The commentators are divided, but it's very likely that a majority of these young men who arrived in Babylon to serve in the king's palace, they would have ended up being castrated. To put it in its most basic terms, they would have had their balls chopped off. Pretty devastating. Pretty devastating for any man at any age from any culture, but from a Hebrew culture, most devastating of all, because to have a family, to have children, was the most important thing. To have children, they were the honor, they were your glory. They not only were going to inherit all you had and look after you, but they were like symbols, they were like badges of honor. So to lose that was devastating. We know that for sure, that Daniel's boss, he was castrated. And we know that there's no mention of Daniel having a family, having children. So it's a pretty good chance that Daniel, along with many of the others, are one of these that were prophesied by Isaiah all those years ago, that from the line of Hezekiah, they would become eunuchs in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel's teenage years have not gone to plan. He's separated from his family and he finds himself in a place that he didn't choose, with quite likely a medical procedure that he didn't want. Painful indeed. But there's something worse to consider. In his book, Jeff Lucas reminds us that the story of Daniel, that Babylon is not just a location, but it represents a whole system of opposing beliefs and values. Is Babylon the city of the world against the city of God? It says Daniel's story poses the question, who is the biggest loser? Israel, beaten hands down by the power of Babylon, or God, defeated by Babylon's gods? In those days, when a nation was defeated, people considered that the nation's god was defeated too. Gerard Kelly, in his commentary, says this: the taking of the secured articles from the temple in Jerusalem indicates that this is a spiritual as well as a political victory. There is a conflict between Babylon and Israel in which Israel is the loser. But behind this, there is an implied conflict between the gods of Babylon and Israel's God, Yahweh. One of the primary questions the book of Daniel wrestles with is this: is it that Israel has lost power or the God of Israel? On the surface, we wonder if Daniel can survive the experience of exile, but far more deeply, the book is asking us if Yahweh can survive it. Is God's turf limited to the promised land, or will he still be God when all appears lost? And this is a crucial, crucial thing that Daniel and his friends are going to have to consider. You see, Daniel and his friends would have been taught from an early age that the idols of other nations were nothing. They were dead, they were powerless. But if it was true, how come the Babylonians had all this wealth and power, How come they defeated Israel and were the most feared nation in the world at that time? You see, that's what they had to honestly face. Those questions. They'd grown up hearing about these great victories of God, how he delivered them, how the generations that God had proved himself that he is the one true living God, and that all the other surrounding nations, that gods were just dead. They were hollow. They weren't real. They were powerless. And yet here, Israel was beaten. The great might of Babylonia has triumphed. And the articles from the temple of God in Jerusalem have been taken to Babylon. It's devastating. And as they looked around, Daniel and his friends would have seen this impressive city with hundreds of idols set up against their gods. It would have been not just frightening, but most challenging to everything they've ever been taught or believed. In the coming weeks, we're going to see how Daniel and his friends are going to react to their new second choice lives in their new second choice environments. And as we journey with Daniel and his friends, we too can think about the world in which we live. See, we too, we're living in exile. We may not think it, but we are. We're aliens in a foreign land. The scriptures tell us that this is not our home, that we are just passing through. And we too can think about how we're going to react to life situations and circumstances that come our way, to events that we wouldn't have chosen for ourselves or for our loved ones. For events that we see happening around our world that stand in stark contrast to what we believe about God and what he says. How we are going to act and react to the things that we face. Question. How real is your faith? Are you living in a real world with Jesus by your side? Or are you living in a fantasy world with a fantasy Jesus? I'm going to read some verses from this book, Singing in Babylon, which is by Vic Thomas, who is an Anglican minister and spiritual director. Again, we must abandon the myth that following Jesus always gives us a first choice life and expose the fantasies associated with the myth. Fantasy number one is, if I walk closely with God, he will give me my first choice. The idea behind this fantasy is simple. It is the notion that spiritual people always get it right. They listen to God and God always delivers to them the things they think that they need. Fantasy number two is, in my first choice world, I will be happy. In this fantasy, my peace and joy are dependent on getting my first choice. If I get what I want, I will be truly happy and content. Anything which appears to me to be second best will not do, for it will not give me the joy that I think I need and will thus make it impossible for me to live my life as I think I should be able to live it. Fantasy number three is, in my first choice world, I'll be secure. If I get what I want, I'll be able to build my life involving minimal risk. The underlying idea is that I do really know what is best for me so that I can actually make sure that I live a life which is long, safe, satisfied, and under my control. In this fantasy, second choice worlds are perceived as risky, difficult, undesirable, and unstable. And fantasy number four is, in my first choice world, I will be able to walk closely with God. This fantasy promises that when I am where I want to be, I will then be able to have a wonderful relationship with God. When I get my first choice world, it will help me understand his beauty, his wonder, and his glory. We start with a question. I'm going to finish with a question. Are you living in the real world with the real Jesus by your side? Or are you living in a fantasy land with a fantasy Jesus by your side? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for gifted creative writers like Jeff Lucas and many others. And we thank you more than anything for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Daniel. And Lord, we pray that over the next 12 weeks as we journey through the story, and as we challenge ourselves, as we look deeper into where our foundations are in terms of our relationship with Jesus, what we're truly standing on, who we're truly following, when we explore that actually we can still live fulfilled, fruitful lives, even in places that we would never have chosen and certainly don't want to be. But we think of the whole situation where we find ourselves now in with this pandemic. Lord, we don't want to be here. Lord, it's restrictive. It's smothering. It's frightening. But Lord, we pray that you would show us how you want us to live, how you want us to act. You would reveal to us new things. You'd show us how you want to be. You want us to be your people. As we embrace this place where we are, as we embrace the path that you lead us down, Lord, that we would be at peace. And that we would find purpose. And Lord, more than anything, Lord, we pray that we would know the real Jesus standing alongside us. That our faith would be in the real Jesus who said, come and follow me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Jesus, we thank you for your promise that you're with us always. And that you do stand with us. You do lead us through the fire, through the storms. Amen.